Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your homeschool companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm Rose.
And I'm Kathy.
And in case you don't know, Kathy Jackson is my co-host. And I so appreciate every time you can be with me on the show because it just adds that ambiance that you need, that back and forth and give and take.
Well, it's my pleasure.
Today we're going to talk about the topic of math, mathematics, the whole genre. But before we do that, we have a story for the kids. And we're going to read this little book called King David. It's another I Can Read book done with this beautiful artwork from the Review and Herald. And it's a bilingual book. So here we go. There are seven big brothers. There is one little brother. His name is David.
"You can take care of the sheep because I will be king," said the big brother.
"See Blackie the lamb and see Curly the lamb. They like to play." And there's a picture of King David as a little boy playing on his harp out in the meadow.
"Oh, no. Look, look. Be careful, Blackie." And it shows David guarding the sheep as a wolf is trying to get them.
And the next picture is always very scary for little kids because this big black bear comes. And the words say, "Oh, no, a big black bear. Oh, no, Blackie. Oh, no, Curly."
And the next picture, the big black bear is up on his hind legs trying to attack. And David has his slingshot, and a rock's going towards the bear. David took a stone and a sling. Zip went the sling. Zing went the stone.
And each picture, it progresses until now David is facing Goliath. The bear went away, but the giant came. Zip went the sling. Zing went the stone.
And now we come to the picture where all of David's older brothers are standing in a row, and the father, Jesse, is talking to the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says, "I am here to pick a king for God," said Samuel. "These are my seven big sons," said father.
And in the next scene, the prophet Samuel is asking a question. You can see by the gestures in his hands. And the words say, "One by one, no king, not one." "Are there no more sons?" asked Samuel.
"I have one little son," said father. "He takes care of the sheep." "That is the one," said Samuel. "He will be king." And it shows little David standing before the prophet, and he's holding his harp in his hand. And you can see all his big brothers in the background, and they're whispering and looking like, "What in the world?"
And the next page is a collage of all of the challenges that David had had that have been recorded. The wolf, the bear, Goliath. And David is saying, "With God, I can do anything. With God, I can be king."
David was the little son, but with God, David was the big son. David is king. And this picture shows David sitting on the throne with his harp at his feet and a crown on his head.
And all of us want to be God's king. You know,
absolutely.
We want to serve God in whatever capacity. And maybe it'll be taking care of some sheep, so to speak, or cleaning the toilets, or cleaning our bedrooms. Whatever our hand finds to do, we want to do it with all of our might. Okay, let's go to our subject. I know all of our listeners love the topic of math.
Oh, yes, math.
Math.
For some, math is a not a nice word. I know when I was in grade school, I enjoyed math a lot. And then when I got into high school, not so much.
So why should we talk about math? There's a number of reasons I can think of. And number one is, nationwide, our scores in math have plummeted among first world countries. We are just not keeping up with other countries in our math scores.
And I really wonder why that is. Is it the teachers? Is it what's going on at home? Why do you think we should study math?
Well, first of all, I don't really care so much about math scores, but I do love the topic. I love the subject of math. I believe that it encourages a certain dendrite growth in the brain itself. It's so easy to look at us as a nation and see that we're a very creative people and that we sometimes focus on that creativity. You know, we focus a lot on reading, being able to read, and language arts and those topics. And then we neglect math because maybe our teachers didn't like it as well either. Maybe teachers as a whole tend to be more right-brained. And so they've focused more on that. But I think we want our children to be whole-brained. So math is extremely important to keep that competitive edge, to understand the global market, and to further the gospel.
What do you think are some good strategies for kids to learn math?
Well, you know, lately, differentiated instruction has been a buzzword among educators, where we try to meet all the different learning styles with different strategies. But if teachers and parents would keep this one thing in mind, with math, you just need to do. You need to have your hands on it. You need to be practicing it. And it's not a subject that a child or even an adolescent or adult can learn by a lecture method. You really need to be involved with it. You need to make games out of it. I have a couple of strategies that I do with small groups where, yeah, they have a workbook page to do, but I take those problems and put them all around the room. So they move from problem to problem, and I call it math on the move. But it just is giving them a little bit of opportunity to work on something and then work on a similar problem, but then they get to move again. It's a different scenery. I throw balls at them.
Sounds like a dangerous subject.
But they, you know, we know with educating boys that they need movement. They stay more engaged if there's movement. I use overhead projectors. Of course, in a homeschool situation, you can use the computer and even have the kids make their own PowerPoints describing how to do a problem. They're developing algorithms, but just means the rules for doing things. So parents need to unleash that creativity and practice. That's all math is. You just need to find creative ways to practice.
Do you think that any average child can do well in math?
I do. I think that anybody can learn it. And some children who are very gifted and learn things really fast tend to get bogged down with just, you know, doing a whole page of problems. They know it. But then maybe when they go to test, they don't test so well because they just haven't had the practice. They haven't found fun ways and engaging ways of practicing it. So it's a language.
My third grader is, math has come very, very easy for her. And so this year it's been kind of boring for her in math, and she's done some of the fourth grade math, and all of a sudden they hit fractions, and she got a C in her test. Now, she's never practiced for a test. She gets 100% on all her tests, and so her teacher's extremely concerned about her. And so I went and I got the iPad out, and I downloaded a fractions game, and she went back the next day. She knew them. She was getting the denominator and the numerator mixed mm-hmm. up once in a while, and just not thinking. It was the pictures. When she did the number, she was fine, but it was actually the mm-hmm. picture ones that got her. The pizza and two pieces were missing, and she would
Yeah.
Just put the ones that were there instead of the ones that they were missing, that kind of thing. As soon as she did that practice on the iPad, it became fun. She went back, took a test the next day, and aced it. So I see in her classroom, though, very wide ranges of grades. And the kids that are doing poorly detest math. And I'm wondering if they had had something in their brain that just makes them not a math person, and so they can't learn it, and they just know they can't learn it, and or you think they actually could have learned it. It could have been fun, but instead they've been set up to fail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, unfortunately, teachers who don't know how to do differentiated instruction and always teach it the same way will always get the same results. There will be some children that will still learn it, or because it's their learning style that the teacher's teaching in. And then there's other kids that won't get it because they're clueless. They're not talking their language. That's all about learning style, is figuring out that student's style and presenting the material in that style. That's a great tool. If every family had an iPad with a fraction game on it, that would be very engaging. But not every family can afford that mm-hmm. kind of technology. So I think it is the responsibility of parents and teachers to do the best that they can with whatever. I mean, go out into the kitchen. Fractions, that's a huge topic.
We could talk how you cook
the whole time about fractions, because fractions, if you don't know how to add and subtract in fractions and multiply and divide, you don't have the foundation for any of the higher math. It's just not there. And so you'll go through your whole life detesting something because you're clueless.
Which I did. And I loved fractions. I loved basic math in grade school. And then I hit Algebra 1. And I had a teacher who couldn't figure out how to solve some of the problems in Algebra 1. And one of the students went up to the board and solved it for him. But it was a terrible experience. And yeah. It colored my whole advanced math from then on.
The attitude, and you can't fake it. If you don't like math or if you're afraid of it, you need to do something about it yourself so you're not afraid of it and you like it, if that's what you're going to be doing, is teaching it. And I know I myself have morphed into somebody who loves math, but yet I failed algebra in high school myself. And I just was determined that I would begin to understand it. And, you know, even as I was hired at Penn State, I was there for like 5 years. And I did a lot of professional development in how to do differentiated instruction on the collegiate level in the topic of math. And I spent hours learning the concepts so that I would be very comfortable to teach them, and then also learning all the different strategies I could do to try to meet kids at their style of learning. And it was a real growth for me to see these young adults coming into the college level very afraid. I mean, that was the first obstacle we really had to get over, was their just fear. They had failed so many times, and they were put into my class because they hadn't passed the proficiency exam at the collegiate level. The stakes were high. If they didn't pass my class, they'd have to take it again. They had to get proficient. And we worked very hard, but I think I learned more about really loving the subject and conveying that to them, and the value of that was huge.
And you were teaching it. So what about homeschool families who have older children? Wouldn't it be a great strategy then for them to teach to the younger ones?
Yes. Make them responsible. It will shore up any missing chinks in their mathematical armor, so to speak. It would be great. You know, I can't say enough about math, but I know I have to take a break right here. But when we come back, let's talk some more about the spirituality of math. We'll be right back.
You've got questions? God has answers, and they're all found in the Bible. Welcome to God's Treasure Chest. I'm Charles Mills. Let's see what's hiding in God's Word today.
how can we really get into the Bible?
I like the way you said that. You don't just want to read or study God's Word. You want to get into it. Here's something I do that helps. Before I sit down with the Bible, I think about my life. What are my needs right now? Do I long for encouragement? Am I afraid? Do I have doubts? Am I having problems with someone? Then I ask God to whisper to me through the texts I'm about to read. I'm always amazed at what happens next. Bible passages that before didn't mean that much to me suddenly speak directly to my problems with new and exciting ideas. You see, it's not so much that I'm getting into the Bible. The Bible is getting into me. The God I worship has been waiting for this moment. He's primed and ready to fill my mind with special thoughts and cool plans. Paul says, "The Word of God is living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 NIV. So go ahead and dig in. Let God's Word amaze you too.
I'm ready.
Welcome back. I'm here with Kathy Jackson, and we're talking about math. Math, algebra, geometry, calculus, all of these things that our young people have to have some proficiency in if they're going to go on to college. If they're going to go to trade school, they might even need it more. If it's something like technology or graphic arts or something like that, they might even need it more. So it's an important topic to discuss. And right now in the young years is where we're laying that whole foundation. Now, when we talk about the spirituality of math, I didn't really understand it myself until I became older that everything, physics, science, biology, everything was predicated upon math, mathematical concepts, and that God had given us a glimpse, so to speak, of the very small units of design that he had used for creation. So I had no problem then saying that, you know, this is God's language. Algebra is God's language. And you know, I had students that would go the extra mile and then tell me, I worked so hard on this assignment because, Dr. Gamlin, I know this is God's language and I need to learn it. And that really touched me that they had taken, you know, something that maybe I had said only half-heartedly, but I now believe it wholeheartedly, that it is a little peek into God's mind. And that's why it might seem a little overwhelming to us, because just to see a little tiny portion of God's mind is pretty complicated.
Well, he had to have had math in mind when he created everything, because I mean, look at the giraffe's neck. That's awfully long, but the giraffe needs a neck that long for how he lives.
Mm-hmm.
And the animals had to have legs a certain length for how they lived. I mean, can you imagine if our arms were too short to reach our mouth? Mm-hmm. Or
yeah, everything that you can possibly look at and comprehend and see has design to it. The fractals, you know, even the world, when you look at the world from space, you can see that the lightning strikes aren't as random as we thought they were. There's exactly 40 strikes of lightning worldwide per second. But for us, you know, it just comes along, seems like once in a while. And the ocean currents are all very well designed out to keep everything moving, and the cycle of moisture and all of that. And you can begin to figure out some of these even from an algebraic point of view by having these variables represent. And then you can digitize through the computer and assign color and see things that we couldn't see before. And it just opens up how fantastic God is as a designer, way beyond what we can comprehend. But math helps us understand it in a small way.
Very small way. Well, what was your most challenging experience with math?
Well, when I came back from Africa as a young teenager and I was plopped into algebra, I think it was algebra 2, because I'd taken algebra 1 home study, but I hadn't really had a teacher. You know, I kind of just had self-taught, and I probably taught myself some things totally wrong. And that teacher, as brilliant as he was, did it all with lecture. And I never saw him, you know, help me with a problem or anything. And I would try and try and try and try. Just, I could not get it. So finally, I told him I had to withdraw. And he was kind of upset about it. So he said, well, you're going to withdraw failing. That's how it's going to be. So that's how it was. And then when I went to college, I really felt like I needed to overcome that. And by God's grace, I did. That was the most challenging. But I have to share with you one last story. You know, teachers and parents were always looking for that aha moment when students get what we're trying to describe to them and share with them and teach them. And I had been leading up to the quadratic equation. This was one of my Penn State classes. Leading up, we'd learned all the different ways of solving an equation as far as completing the square and the quadratic formula. And I was just having a mini lecture before we went into our group work time, just reviewing all of the ways and showing them, you know, this quadratic equation, it's just simply, you know, the roots are where the two x solutions are, where this curved parabola goes through, and just really getting into it. And I could tell that the students were like holding their breath. I mean, and the more energy that they exhibited, the more I just got enthusiastic about my lecture. And I said, this is exciting information. You can solve this quadratic equation, you know, all these different ways. You guys have learned it. I'm so proud of you. And I kind of brushed my hand down beside my leg and I felt wind. And here my pants had unzipped and were falling down. And of course, you know, I'm standing up in front of 30 adults who'd been really holding their breath, and as my pants were slipping lower and lower. So anyway, I pulled my pants up, zipped them up, and I said, I bet you will never forget the quadratic equation as long as you live. And then they all just broke out laughing and applauding and everything. But that was really my most interesting experience. I'll never forget.
Parents, don't try this at home.
I'll never forget the quadratic equation either.
So really quickly before we end here, what advice would you give to someone teaching the subject or even learning it themselves?
Well, if a parent doesn't feel adequate, you know, have the child teach them. Just provide as many creative ways of practicing. Don't get too, you don't have to be elaborate about it. I mean, you can just, the kids are fascinated when I take a homework sheet and then cut it up into little squares and tape it around the classroom. To them, that's fascinating. Or when I do little relay games with them, you just let God lead you in as many creative ways that they can practice until they've totally mastered it. Not just understood it for the first time, but mastered it. I think that's the whole key to teaching math. And I have one last thing to say, and that is, God bless!
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.